do my best not to keep us long tonight, but this is a subject that oftentimes comes up. And when we get there, you'll understand what we're talking about. Matter of fact, I think Brother Nathan and I had a discussion about this maybe about a month ago. And then, ironically, I had another discussion with someone who was really struggling with understanding what this says. And as we get there, sometimes in life, it seems like based on where we come from and who our family is, that we can sometimes do no better. I don't know about you, but I've talked to not only kids but adults who just have settled to the fact they're not going to be any better than the mother, father. This just is what it is. And, you know, my daddy was this way, and I'm going to be this way. And that's kind of an attitude, but it kind of gets into this mindset from a different angle that we're going to be talking about tonight. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through, and I'll read down through verse number 31. And it says this: "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them also he glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Subject title: is your fate predetermined? Is your fate predetermined? Consider this statement from the Presbyterian Confession of Faith. It reads as such: "God from all eternity did the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, free and unchangeably ordain whatsoever shall come to pass." By saying this, they say that every outcome has already been predetermined by God before he created the world. Now, when you think about that, Mac says no. You're jumping ahead of him, Mac. But that's what some folks believe. And in the realm of souls, they believe, many folks believe, that, you know, God has already chosen who's going to heaven and hell. So there's no need for us to do anything. I can't lose my salvation, and guess what? You can't gain yours if you're not in that number. Now, when we look at this, in defense or in rebuke of this, you know, several scriptures to prove otherwise. Because many times, I don't know about you, but this person I was talking to, matter of fact, last week about it, asked me what these two things mean, to be predetermined or predestined, so to speak. But when you look at this particular series of scriptures and break it down, he says God's plan was predestined, but not individuals were predestined. It is based on our obedience. And then we're going to look at some examples where even God changed his mind, which lets us know that things can go different based on our behaviors and also based on our own actions as individuals. Turn me to Genesis chapter 6. Let's start here. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5, we're going to pick up at. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Many of us know it's a very familiar passage in here, but and it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil, only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing, and fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them." You think God is changing his mind here about man? What caused him to change his mind about man? Because he knew that sin would enter the world, right? But I want you to think about something. The nature of sin and nature of free will is we're doing some things that basically God, it never even came into the mind of God. You may say, what are you talking about, Brother Curtis? Turn me to Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19. Matter of fact, Jeremiah 32:35 kind of says the same thing. But I want you to look at what it says in Jeremiah chapter 19. Verse number 5. It says, they have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire from burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Now, what is it saying there? What is the writer saying here? What is Jeremiah the prophet saying here? He's saying that because of free will, we take this thing way above God even ever thought and had planned for us. We are free will beings. And some of the things we do, it doesn't surprise God, but some of the things, it has no predetermination, no origin in God at all. Now, what they were doing here was child sacrifices. These are the children of Israel who are committing child sacrifices on the altar to Baal. How much more abominable can they be? But God is saying, some of the stuff y'all doing bad, you know, I never had it planned for you, but really, y'all did this mess. It's kind of what happens in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 through 7 that we just read. We know that James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 tells us where man's desire comes from. And it's not God. It comes from our own lust internally. So in many respects, even though God has predetermined a plan for us, he's also given us the free will to do stuff that basically he has nothing to do with and no origin in it. Now, folks who believe in predestination, they say, well, you know what? God knows I was committing these things before he even created me. But I'm still saved because he knew I was going to do these things. But yet still, I'm still saved because I'm predestined to do these things. So that's really nothing you can do about it or I can do about it. I just want to see if I'm in the number or not. What that does is it alleviates all kind of personal responsibility. Yes, sir. And that's not good in many respects. Because there are other scriptures that bear witness to that, and that is not the case. Let's look at a few. Another situation where God kind of changed his mind about even plans that he had for a certain individual. Let's look at, I believe, Isaiah chapter 38. Yes, Isaiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 5. It says this, in those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord, and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy life, thy days, 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Now, first of all, Isaiah goes to tell him that he's getting ready to die. Hezekiah prayers, basically phrase the wall, God hears his prayers and sees his tears and says, you know what? I've changed my mind. I'm going to give you 15 more years to live on this earth. That lets us know that even in situations based on our obedience, based on our disobedience, you know, plans can change, so to speak. Is our eternal destination predetermined before we're born? And it sounds awfully appealing to many because that means I am no longer responsible for my actions. Consider the reverse that some folks believe. I serve God because he forces me to. If our predestination is determined, how in the world can 2 Peter 3:9 be true? That God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Now, if it's already predetermined, why in the world would God be long-suffering towards those who are predetermined, scripture reads, right? He says he's long-suffering towards all men, giving them a chance and an option to obey him to change their eternal destination. Because the next sentence is, let's look at it. I don't want to keep talking about this in scripture. I'll read it, explain it when we get over there. 2 Peter chapter 3. Back up and get verse number 8. And look at verse number 10. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10. And it reads as such. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, a person who believes in predestination is going to have a problem with this. Because why in the world, first of all, God, is he tarrying and longsuffering? And what's this mess about willing to all want to repent? That means we have a choice to repent or not.
Yes.
That's what it means. There is no such situation in Scripture where somebody can prove that God has predetermined where somebody spends eternity. He's given us the plan. He's given us the option. He's told us the consequences, both good and bad. And now the choice is ours. Read a little bit further. What is he talking about here? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking in haste for and hastening to the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nonetheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. We have a choice in this. That's God's long-suffering, gives us an opportunity to repent. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, one book over. That's what I want to go to. Yes. Verse number 9 and 10. It says, but ye are a chosen generation. See, somebody says, you know what? We're chosen. God has already chosen us. Right? Well, read a little bit further along with me. A royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him whom hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past... were not a people. Now, if God predetermined these folks before the world began, somebody is not adding up here. It's not adding up. He says at one point in time you were not a people, but now you are my people. Then it says, which had not obtained grace and mercy, but now have obtained grace and mercy. Which lets us know there is no eternal set category that God has predetermined men to be in. It's based on their obedience and disobedience. Because at one point in time, all of us at some point in time were enemies of the cross.
Yes.
Whether we thought we were or not, even if whether we breathed in, but some of them believed in predestination or not, we were still enemies of the cross. But then it says the situation changed. Your outcome changed. Let's consider the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. We'll begin at verse number 1 of Revelation chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5. Now this is in a collective sense. And it said, excuse me. And unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith thee, he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Again, a problem for those who believe in predestination. Because what it says in verse number 5 is, you were once in the book of life, but you can be blotted out. You can be blotted out. which flies into the face of what a lot of folks believe in, this erroneous doctrine of once saved, always saved. He's telling folks here that some of y'all left. I got a few remaining. Don't make me blot the rest of y'all in the book of life. For you to be blotted out again, you have to be in the book of life, which means at some point in time you had to be in that saved category, which lets us know that it's fluent and transient based on our obedience or disobedience. Christians can and do fall from grace. Galatians chapter 5. Look at a lot of scriptures tonight, and I'm going to just let scriptures explain scriptures because, you know, it's important for folks who have a misunderstanding about this to be able to help them with scriptures. I'm going to come up and read verse number 1 down through verse number 4. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. But I, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Change of a situation, a change of a position. Those who still sought to be justified by the law, even though that they were once justified in Christ, he says, you made Christ of no effect, which means that Christ is not going to drag anybody kicking and screaming against their will just because he randomly chose them out of a number. I don't know how they say he does it, but it just seems to me it's just like hitting the lottery. You either got the number, the winning number, or you don't. You know, and that leaves us really totally irresponsible, for our own actions. God's foreknowledge is beyond our comprehension, but does not lead us to the conclusion that we're only robots carrying out a predetermined program. We are elected and chosen according to God's foreknowledge through sanctification, which happens when we obey the gospel. Our election is based on two things: God's knowing our need in advance, and him offering a way of salvation. Offering, not making. Not putting folks in the unchangeable categories that some folks teach. It's just something for us to look at because, again, a lot of folks in the world who maybe have a misunderstanding about this. God planned the salvation of man before he made the world, but then man has the choice to either obey it and follow it or not. So this before the beginning of the world, God had already predetermined God's plan for man to deal with sin. Now it's man's obligation or choice to take advantage of it by obeying the gospel. Christ's death was predetermined. It tells us that in Acts 2:23. So it can be said that for those who believe and follow, heaven was promised before the world began, but not just to a select group. Paul talks about it in his letter to Timothy, doesn't he? He goes into detail about it when he says, "I know I finished the course, I've kept the faith, and I know laid up for me is a crown of life, but not just for me only, for all those who love God and called according to his purpose." What is Paul referring to here? He's referring to everybody who's obeyed that same form of doctrine, which is able to save souls, who finished the course, they receive the same crown. Now, it would be a cruel God to put that in the scripture and then say, "You know what? Glad you did all that, Curtis, but you never really had a chance." You just didn't. You just kind of lucked out. I mean, I already had these folks over here chosen, and these are my chosen people. So, you know what? I mean, I appreciate it, but yeah, I never knew you. That's the mindset that many folks have, but that would be a cruel God to do this. More important, I always like to say, that would be a cruel God if he's already predetermined who's going to heaven and hell to send his only begotten son down here to suffer like he did. Now that is cruel beyond measure, if it was true, but it's not. So this election by God means that we are saved by the message that God has sent. We are saved by our belief and obedience to God's message. God's pre-planning never eliminates our free choice to obey him or not. Family, we have a free will. Matter of fact, in Leviticus 1, verse 3, they had free will offerings. Our following God is a free will choice. God has laid out the course. You either choose to follow me or you choose to follow Satan. So I'm glad that he gave it and left it up to us. Now, many folks say, it's scary because God could have just made us robots, right? But why didn't he make us robots? For that very purpose. For that very purpose. I'm so glad that we're not in that category. Because can you imagine if that was the case, us being in here, sitting, wondering, you know, if my number going to come up? Is my number going to hit, so to speak, as we do sometimes with folks who gamble and do those things, and, you know, your name gets pulled out. You know, sometimes you go to events and they got, you know, prize drawings. And they say it's not determined or anything. It's just something you pull out, right? That'd be a cruel God if that's how we made it in heaven. That we had no response to what he's done. We just kind of lucked out. Or, as some folks who believe in predetermination, you know, it's already set in stone anyway. So there's nothing you can do about it at all. At all. We have free will beings. God has given us the choice and the ability to choose based on our knowledge and our desire to choose to follow him or not. And understand this, it grieves God when we don't. It hurts his heart when we don't, because we read in Scripture that hell was not designed for us initially. It was designed for Satan and his angels. Because of our disobedience, because we did not choose God's plan that was preordained or predetermined before the beginning of the world, then we have to suffer that fate. And nobody, no matter what they think and what they say, is going to be able to blame God if they miss heaven. But God, you did this, and I thought I was good, and I thought, you know what, I was under the impression that I could do nothing. I couldn't do anything to lose my salvation. There's nothing I could do. But you disobeyed him. You didn't follow him. You didn't finish the course. So your name was written in the book of life that we read in Revelation chapter 13, verse 5, but now it's blotted out. He said it to a church. So if you said it to a collection of saints, you know it means it for individual saints as well. Again, God has asked us just to obey me and follow me. We know our calling and collection, sure. And even in the book of Corinthians, it says this: work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For somebody who believed in predetermination, there'd be no need to fear and tremble anything. But it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So, if you have one desire or the other to put on Christ in baptism or any other way we can help you, we ask you to please come forward as we sing a couple of verses of 602. 602.